And as we come to this point in the story, we're going to see Moses receive the call for which God had destined him, which we come to in chapter 3, which we all know probably so well, Moses and the burning bush. So we're going to come to that this morning, this call that God placed on Moses' life, but not before we see Moses attempting to fulfill and almost ruin his destiny by taking matters into his own hands, something I'm sure we all often like to do. So let's just read the first section that we're going to look at this morning, Exodus chapter 2 from verse 11. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest at Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Rehuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" And they asked, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Rehuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." Moses was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian slave driver, and we get that information. If you read Acts 7 as well, it kind of part of that testimony of Stephen follows this story in Exodus as well, and we learn that Moses was 40 years old when he killed this Egyptian. And we see that he clearly had some inner sense of his true identity and his calling, which was no doubt, you know, inputted into him by his mother in those early years, and also obviously by the Spirit of God. And he resonated with his people when he went out to see them hard at labor. And he read, you know, the injustice that they were experiencing obviously stirred up some anger in his heart. But rather than wait for God, Moses took matters into his own hands, perhaps believing that he could rescue or liberate his people by himself, one Egyptian at a time. I don't know if that was his plan, but we get that sense. And let's be clear as we read this, there was nothing wrong with Moses' motives. His hatred of injustice, his opposition to slavery, his sympathy with those who suffered, and his deep affection for God's people, all noble qualities, all honorable motives. The problem was not with his motives, the problem was with his method. Moses failed to understand that salvation was from the Lord. He failed to understand that God would rescue his people in his way at his time for his glory. Moses wanted to be the hero rather than letting God be the hero. And actually at this point in his life, a 40-year-old Moses was clearly not ready for the work that God had for him to do. And actually it would take 40 more years in the wilderness before God would directly call Moses to fulfill the task that he had prepared for him to do. Just to say, God is not in a hurry like we often are. God does not have to operate by our preferred time frame. It took 80 years before Moses was ready to do what God had destined him for. It's interesting that by God's providence, Moses moved from a proud prince in the palace to a humble shepherd in the wilderness. And to truly understand that shift, you need to realize that Egyptians viewed shepherds as the lowest of the low. You can read in Genesis 46, there's a verse 34, that says, all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. So this was not the career path that a prince trained in Egypt would have chosen for himself. In fact, to end up a shepherd after all his wonderful education and training would have been a terrible disappointment and actually a great failure to Moses. But here he was, Moses, the lowly shepherd, looking after the unimpressive sheep. But think about it from God's perspective. What God was doing and working out in that. God had work to do in the heart of Moses and in the life of Moses that couldn't and wouldn't have been achieved in the luxury of the palace. That work needed to be formed and developed in the wilderness with the sheep. And actually, from God's perspective, shepherding was a noble task. So God wasn't looking down on it as something like a failure in that sense. There was important work to be done that. In fact, the Bible shows that many great leaders got their start as shepherds. And God's providence was at work, using both the good and the bad, both the successes and failures to shape and position Moses for the work that God had prepared in advance for him to do. There's a wonderful verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which says that we are God's workmanship, God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so we may not be positioned, for the history shaping task that Moses was called to, but the Bible says that God has certainly got significant stuff for you to do. God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. And he's actually at work in our lives preparing us to do those good works. That was true for Moses, that's true for you. You need to believe it. And actually much of that preparation is happening through the ordinary experiences and activities of our daily lives. That's where God is doing his preparation work. Moses was 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. Having already been 40 years in the palace, he was 40 years in the wilderness, just looking after sheep. The burning bush episode, which we're going to come to in a moment, all the miracles and the visible displays of the power of God that we know so much about was just one small part of Moses' life. In fact, most of that happened within 1 year. But the work of God in his life and through his life was present throughout his whole journey. Much of that journey involved just watching the sheep, finding good pasture, chasing off the wolves, milking the cattle, lighting the fire, loving his wife, teaching his kids, these ordinary things. And the point for us perhaps is that we may not always be doing what we want to do. We may not always be engaged in the work that matches our gifts or the hopes that we have or had for our lives. The work of God won't always be extraordinary and exciting. But you can still be sure that God is at work and that God is wanting to teach and transform you in the midst of your current season, whatever that is. He is wanting to work in your heart. He is working in your heart to help you become the person that he's called you to be and to fulfill the tasks that he has prepared for you to do. And so we should approach each ordinary day and each ordinary task and each ordinary opportunity with an attitude that believes that God is with us and that believes that God is at work in our lives lives and through our lives, and believes that, you know, what we're able to do today with God glorifying diligence will actually contribute to the work God does through us in the future as well. And you don't need to know what that is. You know, well, God, what have you got for me? What big things have you got for me in the future? You don't need to know that. You just need to honor him and approach each day and each task with a God-glorifying attitude. Just do your work well today. Just do what God's given you to do today. Let him take care of tomorrow. Let him lead you into what he has for you tomorrow. Just approach today believing that God is at work and is with you. And that doesn't matter where you are in life's journey. Moses was 80. So whether you're 16 like Noah was this past week, happy birthday, Noah, or whether you are 90 like Margaret, who was 90 a week and a half ago, it doesn't matter. God is always at his work and has things for you to do. And so be encouraged and be expectant in that sense. Let's just pick it up in verse 23. During that long period, we read, the king of Egypt died. Maybe that's another reason why Moses had to remain in the wilderness for so long. But then it says, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And so whilst Moses was in Midian in the wilderness for 40 years, the people continued to be oppressed. This was going on, this injustice, this oppression, this slavery. And we read that because of the slavery, they groaned and cried out to God. In a desperation, they're looking to God for help. Now, had it taken this long, you know, for them to reach out to God in desperate prayer? Who knows? We're not kind of told in that sense. What we can say is that the writer clearly wants us to see the link between the people's prayer, the people's crying out, and God's response. We're told God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God cared. He was concerned about them. And so this response that we read here in the passage is there for our benefit. It's recorded for our benefit because God wants us to know the place that our prayers hold in his heart and in his purposes. That it has to be there for that reason, because it's not like, you know, God woke up one morning, heard this racket coming down from on the earth, and then suddenly realized, oh, whoops, that's my people. Oh, I completely forgot about them. Looks like they're in a bit of trouble there. I better do something. That's not the God that's been revealed to us in the Bible. It's not possible for God to forget. It's not possible for God not to care and not to know and not to see and not to keep his promises. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent, all-knowing, everywhere in that sense. And he is faithful to his promises. And so clearly the unfolding of these events are recorded in terms that we can understand, so that we can learn that God weaves our praying into the unfolding of his sovereign purposes. And God's rescue plan was closely tied to Israel's desperate cry. And God wants us to see that. Even though the answer wasn't immediate, God was at work, and a rescuer and a rescue was coming. And again, you know, to demonstrate that reality and that connection, the story takes us straight back to Moses in the wilderness at Mount Horeb, at the mountain of God, where he encounters the very presence of God, receives the powerful call of God in response to the people's cry to God. That's the flow that we get in this story. The people cry out, and then God appears to Moses, places his call upon his life in response to the people's cry. Let's just read that first part of chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I want us to notice something here. God's response to Israel's cries was to appear to Moses in the wilderness and call him to participate in his rescue mission. And maybe there's something for us to understand here. That God's call on your life may be the answer to the prayers of people you've never met. God's call on your life may be the answer to prayers of people that you've never met. What God stirs within you, what God calls you into, what God positions you to do may be the result of people praying and asking God for help. And he calls, equips, and positions you to be the vessel of his grace and provision for them. And as you think about that, you can also think about all those needs in our community, perhaps. People whose lives are broken and lonely and troubled and needy, and their hearts are crying out for hope, crying out for help, crying out for a better future. They may not know who they're crying out to or where the answer lies, but there's a cry in their hearts, and God is stirring you. God is stirring us as his people, his church, to be available. To go and reach out to those in need and be the answer to their cry for help, their cry for hope. Wherever that might be in your own little context, your own little street, workplace, relationships, for us as a church, in terms of where God has positioned us and what God is calling us to do. And obviously, you know, a big part of our heart as a church is serving community, and we want to be positioned and be prepared to meet those needs around us and to build bridges into the lives of our community for the sake of God's grace and love. And maybe God is stirring in hearts. Maybe what you're feeling is the answer to somebody else's prayer. My encouragement is don't dismiss those stirrings. That's what Paul said right at the beginning this morning. Don't dismiss it. Maybe you missed it the first time. It won't go away. God's saying, come on. Don't ignore the spirit within you. Maybe God wants you to step out or step up because he is positioning you to be the answer to someone else's prayer or cry for help. So just let that linger in your heart. Seek God in that regard. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, we call it. I don't know why we call it a burning bush, because it was a non-burning bush, really, wasn't it? But fire is such an appropriate symbol of God's presence, and it helps us understand the magnitude of God's being. Think about fire. Fire both draws us in and also propels us back. Fire kind of invites and wounds at the same time. It beckons us close, but then it also cautions us to keep our distance. And does not the revelation of God's very presence do the same thing? You know, His holiness and His glory cause us to stand back in reverence and awe, whilst at the same time His grace and His love draws us in. Fire is a powerful symbol of God's being and God's presence. And God calls Moses from within the bush and tells him not to come any closer, but to take off his sandals, for the place where he is standing is holy ground. God is holy. A word we often use and sing about. God is holy. And whatever else that means, and it's more than we can usually grasp, it certainly means that God is completely pure and righteous, and there's this kind of infinite distance between God's perfect deity and our sinful humanity. God is set apart, separate from us in every way, and we cannot get near to God in our unholy skin. If we did, His holiness would consume us. His justice would finish us. His purity would melt us. And when God says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, we read that in that moment Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. In fact, we learn later in Exodus chapter 33, that no one can look at God and live. That's how awesome and holy He is. And this is the problem for humanity. We were made to gaze upon and enjoy the glory of God. You know, like Adam, who walked with God in the garden. That was what we were created to enjoy, that intimacy, that relationship with God. But then we have fallen into sin. And in this state, we can no longer safely come into the presence of God or enjoy His glory, because our God is a consuming fire. And one day, the Bible tells us, every single one of us will have to come directly and personally into the presence of God. Every one of us will stand before the holy throne of God. And when that day comes, which it will, only the holy will avoid condemnation. Only the holy will be able to stand. Only the holy will live in the presence of God in that way, in that day. And so what are we to do when we understand that reality? Because we're not holy. Some people kind of get around that by exaggerating their own holiness in order to try and convince themselves that they will be good enough to win God's approval. That's what religion does in so many ways. Makes us think, well, yeah, look, I'm performing, I'm fine. That might be one approach. Others minimize God's holiness and try to bring Him down to our level and just treat Him casually, assuming that He's not that bothered anyway. It doesn't matter. But the truth is, the only way we will be able to stand in the presence of a holy God and enjoy the eternal glory that He has promised, the only way is to become holy ourselves. And that is why, like Israel, we need a rescuer. We need a savior. Because in and of ourselves, we are not holy. Neither can we become holy. And that's why God sent His Son to be our rescuer, to be our savior. He is our holiness. That's what Scripture reveals. There's two wonderful verses in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. It says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, because of your unholiness. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Wow. you are holy and without blemish. Not because you are holy and without blemish, but because he is holy and without blemish. And you are in him. If your faith is in him, you are in him. And therefore, you are holy. Jesus lived a perfect life and he died on the cross to take away all our unholiness. And so now when we trust in him, God accepts us as holy in his sight. As holy as Jesus himself. That is our position. That is the reality for us. We are in Christ. He is our holiness. He is our holiness. And the grace that God has shown us through the cross enables us to actually approach the Holy One, not as Moses did, hiding his face in fear, but by faith. We can approach with confidence, trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our rescuer. We can come boldly. And God is pointing toward this ultimate good news rescuer for all people as he speaks to Moses and as he reveals his immediate rescue plan for Israel. He's pointing forward to this great rescue. Verse 7 and 8, let me read it again. God reveals to Moses, he says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. When you listen to that, is that not the gospel? God says, I have seen the misery and brokenness and oppression and slavery of my people on the earth, in their bondage, not to Egypt, but to sin and to Satan. And I am concerned about their suffering, about their state. I care. And so I have come down. I have come down to rescue them. I've taken on flesh. I have identified myself with my people in the person of Jesus Christ, my son. And through his life, his death, his resurrection, I'm going to bring my people out of slavery to sin and Satan, death and hell. And I'm going to bring them into the freedom of a new life and a new future with me. It's the gospel. Israel's exodus out of Egypt is a window into the great exodus that we all need. And that is an exodus out of the kingdom of darkness and death and into the kingdom of light and life. That's the true exodus. And that exodus is ours in and through Jesus Christ. Moses led the people out of Egypt. Jesus is the true and better Moses who leads us out of darkness and into his glorious light, into his glorious life. That's the reality. What a great salvation. What a great Savior.